be together, isn't it?
Hallelujah. I don't take it lightly. You know, not only that we get to be gathered around His Word with Him, with each other, but you know, just the freedom to do this. Amen. I'll tell you what, there's lots of places, boy, they wish they could just freely just stroll into church, not worry about being shut down, not worry about being arrested, not worry about, you know, danger on the way to church. We have it good, you know? We have it good. Amen. And so we thank You for it, Father. But if you have your Bibles, you can open to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. A word in season for us here tonight. Hallelujah. And as you're turning and as you get there, we do have the Bible up on the screen, but I encourage you, bring your Bibles to church, follow along, find where the Word is in there. You're not always going to have a pastor with you, you know, to help you get there and a screen to show you. But Father, we love You so much. And Father, I've just been meditating on and just reminding You that I am well aware that I am nothing without You. And Father, I want You to know that I fully know that I am nothing without You, that You are the vine. I'm just a branch. Apart from You, I can do nothing. And so, Father, anything that good that comes from my life, anything that I say, any help that's given from this pulpit, from this office of a pastor, anything You've blessed me with, Father, I am well aware it's because of You. And Father, I always want to have that mindset. It's not empty words. It's not vain repetition. Father, where would I be? Where would we all be without You? We thank You for Your help, Your guidance. It is Your Word that blesses us. It is Your Word that guides and instructs us. So, Father, as I open my mouth tonight, Father, I'm asking that You'd fill it with boldness, with utterance, words in season. Father, may I say only what You want me to say. May I only do what You want me to do. But we thank You, Father, for what's going to come forth. We thank You for bullseyes being hit in each person's heart, saying things specifically, Father, that pertain to their life, their circumstances, and the season of life in which they are in. And Father, I can't do that on my own. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough information to say things that could touch every single person's heart. But You do, and it's supernatural. And so, Father, we thank You for our visitation here tonight. We look forward to it. We are excited. We're ready to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, before I get there, you know, if you have a lick of spiritual sense about you, if you spend any time seeking God, if you have anything in you that's attempting to progress and go forward with the Father in advance, you'll know that that's a season of a great oppression, you know, where we're praying is hard, where getting in the Word is hard, where things that it's like a weightiness. And you know, it was so refreshing at camp meeting to hear Pastor Michael mention these things and hear what Pastor Michael talked with the prophet, Reverend Greer, and Reverend Greer said that these things are active right now. And Pastor Michael was picking the same thing up and went to talk to him about it. And I've sensed the same thing. Things have been prophesied over my life in the pressures and the attacks from hell. And there's no doubt that you're all facing it in the same way. Just how do I know? By praying for you. And also, you know, things people have testified, tests and trials, almost like one thing after another, things being harder than usual. And so this message is meant to bless you. This message is meant to help you during this time. And, you know, that oppression, that opposition, that pressure, it comes from somewhere. And, you know, people that are unaware that there is a spiritual realm will struggle because you'll just think it's bad luck. You'll just think, well, this is just how life is. And it can cause you to sit on your hands. It can cause you to not fight back. It can cause you to take things lying down and just hoping and a wishing that things would get better. But there's a spiritual world. There's a natural realm and a spiritual realm. And as real as this natural realm is, isn't it amazing that that spiritual realm is more real than this realm? That realm which we can't see created the realm which we can see and touch. And it's that realm that's not passing away. It's this realm that is passing away. And so 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 is where we're starting. And it says this verse. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us or over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, it's talking about some verses beforehand, but the principle here is that you could read it this way. If we are ignorant of the devices of the devil, if we are ignorant of how the enemy, the oppressor, the one that's against us works, he will get an advantage over us. And I'll tell you what, that's not how our lives should be, amen? Jesus paid for us to be seated far above principalities, power, might, and dominion. But if we're ignorant of how he works, if we're not understanding of how he works, hallelujah, how many of you have ever, you know, the Bible says we've defeated him. He's under our feet. But how many of you have ever had something where you're trying to show somebody and it seems so simple to you and so easy to you, but because the person that you're dealing with or working with, they're ignorant to how it works, they're not able to figure it out. And it just comes down to what? Ignorance and not ignorance. And the Bible's perspective and God's perspective is that the devil's under our feet, that he's defeated. But here, a defeated foe, somebody that's been stripped, the Bible says, disarmed, put to naught, spoiled, he can get an advantage over us if we're ignorant to how he works. And we don't want to be ignorant, amen? You know, I've over the years, it's been so wonderful that I've worked to a place because I'm very ignorant when it comes to things with tools. Now, this whole farming thing I'm dabbling in and food plots and planting, it's caused me with equipment to have to learn a lot more with tools and sockets and ratchets and different things and all these things that, you know, really would scare me and turn me off and just really intimidate me. I've had to get a lot better at it. But when it comes to a skilled carpenter, a skilled mechanic, my goodness, I'm so far from that. And so those things, when things break down in my car, when in my truck and vehicles, or when I need work done on the house, you know, it's very intimidating. But thank God, through favor, through divine connections, I've got to a place where not only am I at a place where I have mechanics I trust and people that work on my home that I trust to be there. I mean, they could stay there without me even being there for weeks on end, and I wouldn't even think twice of it. Because of that, you know, it's taken away that intimidation, that fear. But my point is this. One of the reasons that the guy that works at my house, an Amish gentleman named Jonas, you know, and he's just been such a blessing, trust him. And here's the thing. Over time, we've had people that have been at the house that maybe have not been so skilled. And not only is Jonas trustworthy, but he's so skilled. And so the one that is highly skilled is the one that gets more. The one that is highly skilled is the one that can progress and to get increase. You know, it's funny, there was a certain thing done at my house one time, and Jonas was there, and I told him how long it took it to be done. It was over 2 weeks, and he started laughing. This is, they weren't able to do that job, and so I'd got somebody else. Said, how long would this have taken you? He said, it would have taken us a half a day. It took 2 weeks. I had to pay for it for 2 weeks. Well, why? The person that was doing it was unskilled. Well, guess who isn't getting the phone calls? When I have stuff that needs to be done and money to pay for it, guess who's getting the phone calls? The skilled ones. And the ignorant ones don't progress. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. The ignorant ones stay in a position of lesser. What does the Bible say? For what you don't know can destroy you, right? Well, what's not knowing something? It's being ignorant. And ignorance doesn't bring blessing. It brings destruction. It's just like the natural world. Ignorance doesn't help you. It can hurt you. And so when it comes to the Bible, it says if we are ignorant of the devil's devices, he can get an advantage over us. Well, what's that mean when he gets an advantage over us? That's holding us back. That's keeping us from God's highest and best. Well, I don't want to be ignorant. I want to be skilled. The skilled ones go forward. The skilled ones are the blessed ones. And so I want to show you James chapter 4 and verse 7 here, just to kind of help you with not being ignorant of some things. And I love what John said about how that we're not to be slothful. That's our job. It's, you know, Western New York, we hardly get any time in the summer, you know, or the economy. It can be so easy to become lazy in our giving, lazy in our spirituality. It's not just going to come natural. Nobody's going to cheer you on. You got to do things on your own. You got to stir yourself up. Well, it's the same thing with this whole ignorance to the devil and dealing with the devil. And in James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So who's the topic here? You are. He's talking about you submitting to God. That's something you have to do. But then it goes on to say, resist the devil. Well, it didn't change the topic of who he's talking to. The same one that he said that needs to submit to God is the same one that needs to resist the devil. And look what it says. When you resist the devil, when you come up against and fight back, what does resistance mean? To push back. to, you know, when a football team lines up and the defensive line gets down in three-point stance and the offensive line gets in three-point stance, when they say set hut and that ball is snapped, you know, you don't see a whole line of men tipping over and falling over. You see a resistance. You see force. You see one side pushing against the other to try to gain ground. Well, the Bible tells us that to gain ground, we have to do some resisting, that we're going to have to be the ones to do it. Well, you can't resist him if you're ignorant of how he does things. And then look at, just to kind of sure things up in 1 Peter, just go over to one book over, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, look what it tells you to do. See, remember what Pastor Mike always tells you. Once you get saved, works is everything. Well, what is a work? A work is resisting the devil. If we just have this grace mentality of, well, God's just going to do it all. Well, my Bible says if I don't resist the devil, God's not going to do it for me. And then it tells me to be sober. I got to be sound in my mind. Be vigilant. See that? Because why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He can't just devour everybody. He needs to find someone that's ignorant, that doesn't know how to resist him, that doesn't know how to stand up to his tactics. And then it goes on in verse 9, and it says, whom there's the devil, resist steadfast in the faith. There it is again. An address to us telling us we must resist the devil. Why? We don't want to be ignorant. We don't want him to get an advantage over us. And so that's what we're talking about tonight in this great season of tests and trials. We have to make sure we are not cooperating or rolling out the red carpet or opening the door wide open and saying, come on in, I'll help you out. Praise God. No, our job is to stand against him skillfully. Why? So we can take back ground, so we can gain ground and receive what God has for us. Now flip back to John 10 and verse 10. We know this verse, very popular, very familiar, very famous, noteworthy verse. But how many of you know that God seeks a harvest in your life? God is looking for a harvest in your life. In fact, didn't we just finish a series looking at that? Where the Bible says in John 15 that what? He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you, his child, what, bear much fruit. And we saw over there in 1 Corinthians that the Bible calls us what? His husbandry, which means his garden, his field, his vineyard. God looks at us and says, I want fruit from them. I want to see things produced. And just like a natural garden, what happens? Things come forth out of the ground and produce, or cornfields or vineyards or someone's personal garden or personal fruit trees, and something that wasn't there is now there that's meant to what? Bless them and others. Well, God wants to see fruit come forth in your life that will bless you and others, spiritual fruit and natural fruit. And we looked at that, didn't we? Looked at God wants a harvest in your life. But ladies and gentlemen, the devil also seeks a harvest in your life. And unfortunately, he gets it out of a lot of Christians. But in John 10 and verse 10, it tells us the harvest that God wants, and it tells us the harvest that the devil wants. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is the harvest the enemy's looking for in your life. Why is it important to not be ignorant to his devices? Because he will, if you're ignorant to his devices, work his plan in your life, work you as a field to produce a harvest of what? Stealing, killing, and destroying. He wants to steal from you, he wants to kill from you, he wants to destroy from your life. That is the harvest that the enemy seeks. Remember what 1 Peter said, seeking whom he may devour, steal, kill, and destroy from. That is the harvest. And how many of you know, children of God, who are heaven-bound, church attenders, generous, kind, lovers of him, sincere in their worship, have harvests in their lives of stealing, killing, and destruction. It's true. That's what the devil's seeking. But then the flip side of that, thank God, because remember, we don't have to fall prey to this if we resist him skillfully. It says the thief comes to do those things, but then Jesus said, through God's plan, Jesus was, I've come to give you life, or Zoe, the God kind of life, heaven on earth kind of life, and life more abundantly. So what's he saying? I've come to give you something as a former unsaved person that you couldn't have before. But now I've come to give it to you that through the cooperation and letting me work the field and not the devil work the field, we can get things that are life-oriented showing up. Like what? Spiritual fruit, progressing with him, deeper revelations, wisdom, understanding, but also natural fruit. Prosperity, abundance, a full supply, health and healing, soundness of mind, wholeness in body, soundness of emotions, favor, protection. You know all the things that come with heaven on earth. But we see in this verse right here that there's a harvest that's attempting to be sought from you, from each of these entities, God and the devil. Well, we just got done with that whole series of the parable of the sower, and we saw how God seeks a harvest, didn't we? What did it say? It talks about the sower sows the word. And it talked about all the bad grounds, you know, the wayside, the stony and the thorny ground. But then it got to the good ground in Mark 4 and verse 20. Remember what it said? And these are they which are sown on good ground. What's sown? The word is sown. Such as they hear the word, they receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and 100-fold. Well, so God's looking for a harvest, bringing forth the fruit of 30, 60, 100-fold. How does he go about bringing forth that fruit? He goes forth about bringing forth that fruit through words that are seeds. Isn't that what he did? In Mark 4 and verse 20, the 30, 60, and the 100 was all dependent upon what that field did with that seed. Was that field good ground? Was that field bad ground? When the field was good ground, just like a farmer, you can sow it and it'll produce. But what were the seeds? The seeds were words. Well, the devil's a mimicker. The devil tries to imitate God in the wrong way. He's a counterfeit. And just like God uses words to produce a harvest, the devil also uses words to produce a harvest. A harvest of what? Stealing, killing, and destroying. Now, the greatest example we have of this, or one of them, I should say, is the book of beginnings. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, I'm going to help you going forward, because sometimes people don't understand the seeds that are being sown. They're not doing anything about them. They're letting them lay there. They're letting them get deep within themselves. And harvest comes, and harvest that you do not want. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Glory to God. Just like God's going to, how's he going to get a harvest? Not apart from the word and his what he said. Well, the devil's going to do the same thing. He's going to say different things to produce a different kind of harvest. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." So what is this? This is the word of God. Remember what the word of God is. It's an opportunity for increase. It's an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity to receive all that God has. And he's telling them right now through his word, this is what I have for you. Do this and you'll stay blessed. Walk along these lines. It's no different than all the other things in the word that he tells us. Do my word, cooperate with my word, and the result will be this. And it'll be good. And the fruit will come forth. He says, command the Lord, of every tree, verse 16, of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For the day you shall eat it, therefore you shall surely die. So this was God's instruction to mankind, wasn't it? Well, why did God say that? Because God wanted them to obey it, be good ground, and come forth and produce fruit. But we know the end of this story. It didn't turn out to be abundant life for Adam and Eve, did it? No, it didn't. It didn't turn out. And you know, I've been working in the woods and in the briars and manified shorts and a t-shirt on. You'd say, Pastor Mike, what war have you been through? I got scratches and marks and dings and everything just all over my body from the thorns and the prickers and the briars that came forth from them screwing up way back. And every time one snags me, I say, thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve. I'll tell you the worst. I walked by and was wrangled. One got me right up in here. Oh, did that hurt? Oh, the tears in my eyes just started flowing. Eyes are watering. Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve. Hallelujah. But go to Genesis chapter 3. So we have instruction from God. We have the Word. He gives them the parameters of how to stay blessed and how to have abundant life, flourish in their life. But what does the Bible say that we looked at to start? If you're ignorant to the devil's devices, he'll get an advantage over you. And then what happens? The devil's harvest. Stealing, killing, and destruction. Well, let me ask you, was Adam and Eve stole from? Was things killed from Adam and Eve? Oh, yes. Was things destroyed? You better believe it. Well, it happened right here. Now, the serpent was more subtle, chapter 3 and verse 1, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, now she's quoting the Bible, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, or you'll die. Now here we go. What's the devil trying to produce? Stealing, killing, destroying. How does God produce abundant life? Through words. How does the devil produce stealing, killing, destroying? Through words. And the devil opened his mouth. Now, if the devil could just steal, kill, and destroy, he'd do it to everybody. He'd do it to every Christian. He'd stop us from coming here tonight because tonight we're exposing him and that's not what he wants. He'd kill me right now if he could do it. He'd kill all of you right now. Take us all out right now. But that's not how the power that he has. And he couldn't just take Adam and Eve out. Even though there was a lot up for grabs here this day, and I might mention that something about that in a second. But the devil opened his mouth and said something. Why? Words are seeds. Looking for a harvest of some kind. Said, you will not die. That is exactly contrary to what God said. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing he's twisting everything, knowing good and evil. Now, what happened? Well, those words were planted. Those seeds were sown. And what? They didn't do the right thing with what the devil said and did the wrong thing with what God has said. And guess what? There was a harvest. Now, I already showed you. The Bible says you must resist the devil. The Bible says you must be sober. You must be vigilant. You must stand and resist him. You must hold your place against him and do the right thing. And so the harvest that comes forth in your life is not up to the Father. It's not up to the devil. It's up to what we do with the seeds that are sown into our lives. Good seeds and bad seeds. Praise God. Now, this is what I want you to see here, piggybacking off of this. In this day and time, to bring us up to this point, where have we gotten in human history? Well, we got through Genesis 1 and up to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And from that time, when God created the earth, what did he give mankind? Dominion and authority, didn't he? He said, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, over all the earth, you have a dominion. You dress it, you keep it, you guard it, you're in control. What did God really do in the Garden of Eden? God gave the keys to planet Earth, the title deed to planet Earth, to what? Mankind. You know, my truck, I have a title, and it has the owner. My home, it has an owner. What is that stating? Who has the ownership? Who's in control? If I transfer that truck title to somebody else and the title changes on that, legally, I can't touch that anymore. Legally, I don't have say over that anymore. When God said, I give unto you authority over planet Earth, God was transferring the title deed of planet Earth to Adam and Eve. And so now they're in a position where they're in charge. But who's already on the earth when that happens? That slithering serpent, that snake, the devil of old, amen? He had already been cast down. We don't know how many thousands, millions, billions of years prior he was cast out of the earth. That's why the Bible says the earth was without form, an indistinguishable ruin. Well, God doesn't create indistinguishable ruin, but when the devil or darkness was cast to the earth that God originally created, or the world that God originally created, which would have been what? Light and perfection. The devil was there long enough, and now it was indistinguishable. It was a ruin until God spoke again and turned that thing around. But Adam and Eve now are in charge. So what's up for grabs here? authority over planet Earth. If I can get Adam and Eve to do the wrong thing, I can get the wrong harvest in their life. Well, what was the harvest? Stealing, killing, destroying. But what was one thing he stole right away from them? Dominion and authority. And how did he do it? Not by force, not by power, not by might, by words handled the wrong way. The greatest threat to Adam and Eve, or to the devil at this time, was Adam and Eve, and he got over on them. Well, then, how many years go by? 2,000 some years, and now, or not 2,000, forgive me for not knowing the exact amount of years go by, until Jesus steps on the scene, right? Jesus steps on the scene, and now the greatest threat to the devil's kingdom, because now the devil is the god of this world, the Bible says. The greatest threat to the devil's kingdom is now this man named Jesus, who sent to undo all the works of the devil. He didn't come to destroy man's lives, but to save man's lives, but to destroy the devil. So now Jesus is on the scene. And go with me to Luke chapter 4. We'll just mention this real quick. Now Jesus is on the scene, and the devil has to take him out. The devil has to get him out of the way, or it's going to be trouble. He's going to lose that authority. Now, he won't lose authority over planet Earth, but he's going to lose authority over a whole group of people called Christians, that were going to be Christians, this new group of people that had not been on Earth yet. So in Luke chapter 4, it says in verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being 40 days tested of the devil. Those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now remember, what's the devil looking to do? Produce a harvest. How? Or a harvest of what? Stealing, killing, and destroying. How did he do it with Adam and Eve? Words. Well, wouldn't the easiest thing, because the thing that absolutely took the devil out was Jesus dying on that cross. And on that cross, what happened? Your sin, my sin, the sins of mankind went on to Jesus. Sickness and disease as well, poverty and all the shame and lack of peace, all that. But the main thing was that we got eternal life. We got redeemed from the enemy's kingdom. We got delivered from the power of Satan out of darkness into light. That was what's at stake for Jesus being on the cross. So the thing that the devil, and how many people would he influence? You know, when Jesus, it's amazing, when he stood up in Luke chapter 4, and he found the place of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Remember that to the poor? He found where he was written in the book of Isaiah. He read it and sat down, and the people were like, who does he think he is? And they tried to throw him off the cliff. The devil immediately is influencing. Well, why didn't the devil just grab Jesus and throw him off the cliff? Why didn't the devil just kill Jesus on the earth? Because that's not how he works. That's not how he can get a harvest. I wish I could get a harvest by just kissing the seed and throwing it out on the ground. Boy, that would be a lot easier than plowing and disking and spending money on fertilizer and soil samples and spraying and all this garbage. Well, why couldn't the devil just get a harvest that way? That's not how he can get his harvest. That's not how God gets his harvest. It isn't hocus pocus magic. Right things have to be done with words. Same way the devil's going to get his harvest. So he wants a harvest out of Jesus of what? He wants to steal from him. He wants to kill him. He wants to destroy him. Why doesn't he just do it? He can't. But how can he do it? Chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered and said, chapter 4 and verse 3. The devil said, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, we know Jesus is hungry. Jesus was all flesh and all God at the same time. But we know he had human qualities of tired, hungry. That would mean that Jesus was all points tempted as we are. Jesus would be tempted to be hangry. You know what hangry is? When you mix hungry and angry. Yeah, and that's my daughter. Abby is a hangry individual. You want to get her food. Just usually when Abby starts going sideways, just get her food. Well, I'm sure after 40 days, Jesus is tempted to be a little hangry. I'm sure Jesus is tempted to be a little snippy. I'm sure Jesus is tempted to be a little annoyed. And there would be a temptation in him just to shut the devil up. But if Jesus would have made that stone into bread, what would have happened? He would have obeyed the enemy, put himself under his authority. But how did the devil try to get a harvest? He spoke to him. Well, and then pick it up down, chapter 4 and verse 5. He didn't get him that way, so he said, I'm not done with him yet. And the devil takes him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment time. The devil said to him, all this power I will give you. So he shows him something spiritually. He says, I'm going to give it all to you, because he had it to give. He was the god of this world. He still is. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Thank you, Adam and Eve, for delivering that to me. They're the ones that delivered it. And to whomsoever I will, I'll give it. I can give it to whoever I want. Just like God gave it to Adam and Eve, they're free to give it to whoever they wanted. I give my title to my truck to whoever I want. You can give the title to your vehicle to whoever you want. Free country, you can do it. And whoever you give it to, they're now in control. He says, if you will worship me, all will be yours. Well, what would have happened if Jesus would have worshiped him? This whole thing would have been in trouble. We'd have been in trouble here today. Praise God. But again, if Jesus falls down and worships him, we get the worst harvest ever. How did he try to get it? Spoke something to him, enticed him to do something, suggested something to him. Well, that didn't work. Go down to verse 9, and Jesus, and he brought him up to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you or keep thee. Now, we know if Jesus would have just chucked himself off that cliff, there would have been trouble. The devil tried to get Jesus to kill himself. Why didn't the devil just kill him? Because he can't. But what did he do to try to get that harvest? Say something. So the greatest threat to the devil at one point was Adam and Eve. How did he neutralize that threat? Through words that produced the wrong harvest. When Jesus was on the earth, he was now the greatest threat to the devil's kingdom. How did he try to neutralize that threat? Through the words that failed. Well, Jesus isn't here anymore. Adam and Eve isn't here anymore. But there is now a third threat. In humanity, the devil's faced three threats that he's tried to neutralize. Guess who the greatest threat to the devil's advancement in the kingdom is? It's not Jesus anymore. It's not Adam and Eve. It's you and it's me. Well, guess what kind of a harvest he's trying to produce in us? The same harvest he produced in Adam and Eve and the same harvest he produced in Jesus, a harvest of stealing, killing, and destroying. How did he try to do it in Adam and Eve? And how did he accomplish it? How did he try to do it in Jesus? It's the same exact way. He's still in 2022 trying to produce stealing, killing, and destroying. He can't make it happen. He can't force it to happen. He can't hocus pocus his way into it. But if he says things and we don't do the right thing with what he's saying, a harvest will come forth that you do not want. Say, prove it to me, Pastor Mike. I will. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. He's doing the same thing to us as he was to Jesus, as he did to Adam and Eve. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so many Christians are ignorant as all get out. And here they are, born again. Here they are, blood bought. Here they are, abundant life available to them. And they're living hell on earth. They're defeated. Their minds are this. Their emotions are this. Their finances are this. Their bodies are this. And here the devil is kicking the snot out of them, having an advantage over them. And it should not be. Amen? It should not be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3, look at what it says. For though we walk in the flesh, what's that mean? We live in the flesh, in the sense our natural lives. We conduct our daily business, what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch. He says, our war or our battle, our oppression, our opposition is not in the flesh. Now, it may manifest in natural things, but that's not where it came from. The devil influences people, the devil influences economy, the devil influences politics, and it shows up in our natural lives. But that's not where our war is. The weapons, verse 4, of our warfare, the weapons that we have of our warfare, what are weapons for? They're used to cut down the enemy, to fight back. The weapons of our warfare, notice this, are not carnal. What's that mean? If they're not natural, they're spiritual. But mighty through God is the spiritual. Notice this, to the pulling down or for the pulling down of strongholds. So in verse 4, he says, the weapons that you're given, now remember what a weapon does. A weapon neutralizes or overcomes the enemy. So you're going to get a weapon from God because he's not going to leave you with less. You're going to get a weapon that is suitable for you to walk out the victory against your adversary or your enemy. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the or for the pulling down strongholds. So he's saying to us, I'm giving you weapons, and the enemy's tactic is strongholds. So I'm going to give you a weapon to pull down strongholds. That's what he's saying. He's saying, What the devil's going to do is get you in a stronghold. I'm going to give you a weapon to overcome those strongholds. Well, then in verse 5, it goes and it tells us how this works. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, what is the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is His Word. Where do we find out who God is, what He has for us, how He works, how He operates? The Bible. This is the knowledge of God. So He says, I'm giving you weapons to cast down everything. Now think about this. Let's expand this because we're talking about imaginations first. Everything that exalts itself against what God has said. When your checkbook tells you are broke and that you are not going to make it, that is your checkbook as an everything attempting to exalt itself over what He's already said. When the symptoms in your body and the doctor's report tell you you're not going to make it, it's over for you, you can't be healed, it's incurable, what is that? That is an everything exalting itself above what God has said to you. Amen? The Word is our standard. The Word is the seed that's meant to produce the harvest. Remember we said the Bible's a book of seed packets, right? And when you go to the seed store, what? You buy a little packet, it has a name on it, it has a picture. And that seed is meant to turn into what that picture looks like. Well, we have a seed packet. There's a seed packet of healing, there's a seed packet of prosperity, of peace, of victory, of joy, of spiritual progression with God, wisdom and understanding and protection. It's all here. If what? We do the right thing with the seeds. That's what it's telling us here. And so it says that to the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, which is the Word. So what it's telling us here, let me just wrap it up in a nice package and make it simple for you to understand. The devil's goal is a stronghold. What's that mean? He has a strong grip on you. The one that steals, kills, and destroys has a strong grip on you. How does he do it? He does it when people don't guard their thoughts. When people do the wrong things with thoughts is when it turns into a stronghold. Amen? Now, when he gets you into a stronghold through thoughts that he gives, remember, the devil doesn't have power except the power of suggestion. What did he do to Adam and Eve? Suggested to their thought life. What did he do to Jesus? Suggested to his thought life. What does he do to you? He suggests to your thought life. You can't pay that. The news comes on. The economy's going south. The gas prices are this. Bam, a thought comes. We talked about this, right? Remember, we talked about, was it last week? I remember what it was, but we talked about, it was recently, about why are we tripping up over gas prices when we have a supply in His riches and glory? Do you think $4.85 a gallon is a lot, then you have no revelation of the supply that the Father has for you. Because He said, I'll meet all your needs. No matter, and gas is a need. I don't care if it goes to $4.85, to $10.85, to $20.85, in my riches and glory. You think God's, oh God, $4.85, I didn't plan for this. Oh, by God. Oh, Jesus, what are we going to do? Oh, Jesus, you're at my right hand. What are we going to do? It's nothing to Him. But see, we don't bring our thoughts to the Word. We bring our thoughts to the natural. And that seed gets planted. Hallelujah. Or when the doctor comes in and says, you got this. Oh my gosh, we're terrified. Oh, we go into doubt. Oh, we start imagining ourselves dying. And we start imagining ourselves all this. It's like, wait, what about the report that He heals all our diseases? What is it? Something exalting itself over the knowledge of God. Well, what happens? People get these thoughts and don't do the right thing with them. And then what happens? A stronghold comes of belief in the wrong way. And guess what happens? Harvest of what? Stealing, killing, and destroying. Why? Because somebody did the wrong thing with this. Instead of bringing the thought here and demolishing it and getting rid of it, they watered it. They thought about it. They planted it. They meditated on it. They gave it the sun. They did everything right with it. They gave it pH. They properly handled it. And bam, a harvest of what they didn't want happened in their life. That's what happens. Now, I want to show you Romans 12 and verse 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. This is the importance of renewing our mind to the Word. What's at stake here? The devil got Adam and Eve to think wrong, and what happened? Wrong things happened. The devil tried to get Jesus to think wrong. He didn't buy it, and victory happened. The devil's working on people all the time through circumstance, situations, through thoughts, through things that are in your life pertinent and specific to you. And you have a choice. Do the right thing with them or the wrong thing with them. But look what Romans 12:2 says. Look what it all comes down to. Brother Hagin made this statement. The most important thing, the most pressing need in the body of Christ, he didn't say it was more money. He didn't say it was for health. He didn't say it was for miracles, signs, and wonders. He didn't say for bigger churches. He didn't say for more people saved. He said the biggest problem or the biggest need in the body of Christ was for people to renew their minds. Why? Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's he saying? Think differently. Replace the bad with the good thoughts. Well, what are the good thoughts, the perfect thoughts? We have a book of them right here. You're supposed to think this way. That's why he said, bring every thought to Christ. If it doesn't line up with this, what are you supposed to do? Cast it down. Amen? But when people get thoughts contrary to what the Bible says, they're not casting down, they're thinking on. They're imagining things. They're talking about things. They're stewing over them. And what's happening? The grip's getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And they start believing in their sickness. They start believing in their poverty. They start believing that what they have is, and some people have been sick for so long, they've magnified that sickness, and now the power of God is small compared to it. What's wrong? It's years of wrong thinking and watering it and not bringing it to the Word. And just, I'm going to share something in a second that'll help you. But look what he says, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. What's it saying? That when you do this, that perfect, acceptable, that acceptable, perfect, good will of God will come to pass in your life. Isn't that what we want? The perfect will of God? The perfect will of God for our lives is only dependent upon what you do with your thought life. And the Bible says, specifically in 2 Corinthians 10, you better guard your thought life because that is the region that the devil's going to operate. He doesn't come to us in snake form. He doesn't show up and stand in the red thing with the pointy tail and the pitchfork. He suggests things to us. What are you going to do about that? Oh, that's not going to be cured. Oh, did you hear gas price? Oh, did you hear this? Remember I said at the beginning of COVID, I said, get ready. And now it's the global whatever organization has declared the monkeypox. It's now the monkeypox is the big thing. And I'm not saying it's not. I'm not saying it's not really happening. But I'm telling you what, as long as we live in this world, just keep getting ready to hear it. You better get your life under this because this is your protection from that. But it doesn't just come because you're a believer. It doesn't just come because you believe in God. The Bible says the devil also believes in God. It does. So the devil, you believe in God, but nope. And it says what? Faith without works is dead. You better work the word. You better work this right and get this in you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, so he says, renew your mind to the word. Now, this is what I want you to see, and this is what people don't recognize and understand. A renewing of the mind of the word. The best way I could put it is when Jonas came into my office years ago, it moved in. There was an older couple that had sold it to us, or it was an older lady. The husband had already passed away. And it had a lot of, like, 70s look on the wall, still on carpet, and just the way it was decorated, not really much updating in that. And so I had him come in and completely renovate that office. Get out the old and bring in the new, amen, for progression, for promotion, to live blessed, to walk and eat the good of the land. It's the same thing that needs to be done with our mind. We need to remove the stinking thinking, all the old, and replace it with an upgrade, the best upgrade, the highest upgrade, the best model of everything that you can ever have. This is the good of the land, ladies and gentlemen. But you will not have the good of the land in your body, in your mind, in your finances, in your emotions, in your family, in your children, in whatever, until this becomes your thought process. Because how you think is how you'll live. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. Now let me tell you this about the Word. The Word is your prophecy. What do I mean by that? The Word, see, we sometimes are always looking forward, and why? And I've fallen prey to this. We get so excited when the pastor or the minister And a lot of times, it's just for encouragement. It's not telling you anything different. And in fact, if you hear something different than the word, it's not good prophecy anyways. All prophecy lines up with what's already in the Bible. But what's amazing is you find where people are. The pastor will give the person a word of encouragement about their body or about their finances. Change is coming financially. And, you know, you pick that up in the spirit, and that does encourage people. But you see how people will start weeping. People start rejoicing. People start dancing and shouting, getting excited. It's like, why? Because it's a word that came forth. That word was always available. What do you mean, Pastor Mike? Well, think about it this way. The unsaved person right now that's walking in darkness, that's hellbound, they don't need a preacher to come up with something new to get them saved. What they need and is available is already done. But they have failed yet to renew their mind to God's way of doing things, to the salvation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, your finances, if you're broke and not living and eating the good land, you don't need a prophecy. All you need to do is line your mind up with what's already been established and accept it and renew your mind to that and already walk into what's been provided. What does that look like? The renewing of the mind. Remember when the day when I was at the crossroads where my finances went from bad to they were starting to prosper, and was when the day when Pastor Nancy told me what my problem was. Remember in that service in Mississauga, Ontario, for Dr. Dufresne, the night before, laid his hands. I've been telling this story a lot lately, but I'm hoping you're getting it. Laid his hands on, he called and said, who here is desperate for finances? Well, naturally, I thought that was me. It was the church and me personally. And so I went up and had hands laid on me. Me and another pastor from Kansas went up and had hands laid on us. Well, the next morning, I was there sitting on the front row at Pastor Craig Field's church. And Pastor Nancy's got up, doctor ministered at night. She ministered the more I'm talking about. You talk about the tag team. Woo! Those were the days back when he was doing the night service. She was doing the morning service. Like, man, oh man, they were something. And she came off behind the pulpit. And she said, remember, not the night before, the whole church sees me getting hands laid on because I'm desperate for finances. And she looks out across the crowd and she says, money is not your problem. And she looked right down at me. You know, she's tall. She has to bend over to get to me. She bent right over and she says, money's not your problem. And I'm thinking, all right, we're going to get some help. Oh, I got my help. And she looked right at me. And she says, it's your thinking. Your thinking. And she went on to preach a sermon and stood in my area for the majority of that. And when she would hit hard points and get real bold like she does, she'd look right at me. And remember what I said last week? Oh, that's what I preached on last week, not getting offended. When you're dying and drowning, you don't complain when you get hit in the face with a life raft. You come out with a black eye and you're hugging the person that threw it. You're about to die. I never got mad at her, never got offended. The way she talked to me, I was harsh. The whole church knew how embarrassing. No, thank you, Pastor Nancy. I'm saved and delivered. But what did she tell me? It's not my finances. I don't need a prophecy. I don't need a raise. It's not my money that's the problem. It's the fact that I have not already renewed my mind that I have a full supply, that I am rich, that he died in poverty so that I could be rich, that I have a full supply, that I have El Shaddai on my side, that I have Jehovah Jireh on my side. It was wrong thinking. And I heard her say it this way one time. It's so true. If you're thinking right when you seemingly don't have enough money, it will not trouble you. When you're thinking right, the symptoms in your body will not scare you. When you're thinking right. When you're thinking right, gas prices don't matter. Because what's right thinking? I got a supply for $4.85. I got a supply for $5.85. I got a supply for $6.85. I got a supply for $7.85. When a pandemic breaks out and people's hours get cut back, it's okay. My faith's not in my paycheck. My faith is in him. Doesn't matter if I have a job or no job. He's my provider. When you're thinking right. Why do people get afraid? Why do people get terrified? Why do people start talking doubt and unbelief? Why do people start doing and going these ways? They're thinking wrong. Amen. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word already has your answer. So now, in the short time we have left here, go back to 2 Corinthians 10. Now I want to teach you to be skillful with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. What did it tell you to do? Cast down. I'm going to paraphrase that verse. Cast down anything, any thought, any imagination, any daydream, any conversation, any confession that you would ever have that would come your way or come out of you that would exalt itself above what God's word says. Amen? When you're at the gas station and you say, and you see the gas price and the thought comes in your head and you take a thought wrong and you think wrong and you say out of your mouth, what am I going to do if they go much higher? You have just exalted something over what God's word says. When the doctor's report comes in and it scares the living, you know what, out of you, and you're nervous, you can't figure it out, you're not thinking right. The Bible says you are to cast it down. Different translation says demolish it, overthrow it, destroy it. What's it talking about? Not being casual with it. You know me, I'm not a fan of bugs, and this whole being in the woods thing does not jive well with not liking bugs. And have you ever seen, or have you ever been walking, and all of a sudden you go through a spider web that you didn't know was there? How many times you see somebody go like this? Oh. What do you see? And you're going crazy. Because something that's there that shouldn't be there is troubling you. Or a bug all of a sudden that lands on you. When I see some foreign-looking bug land on me, I'm like, cast it down. And how many times a thought comes into our head? You're not going to have enough. You're not going to have enough money. You're not going to make it. Your kids are going to this. And we just sit there and say, oh my gosh, what if? Water, sunshine, fertilizer on that thing. Just rolling it out. Come on. How many times do we do it? And the Bible tells you, when a thought comes in, an imagination comes in that is against God's word, you know what your job is to do? Get rid of it and cast it down with authority. Amen. That's why I love what John was saying about stir it up. Because when you're going to resist the devil, you're going to have to stir some things up. Because he is always stirred up in the wrong way. He doesn't rest. He doesn't slumber. He'll sit there in your most tired times, your most you know, vulnerable times, and just bombard you to try to get you to take it, to plant something, to grow a harvest in your life that you don't want. And so many times during this oppression, people are getting oppressed with things, and they're taking things in the economy and the pandemic, and it could be a naturally, even the natural world, which is inspired by the spiritual realm, just way down. And so many people just take what comes their way, just going about their day and not acting like Jesus. But wasn't Jesus our example? Now, we know in Luke 4 about Jesus answering the devil every time, didn't he? But I actually want to go to a different place, Matthew 16, 21, and we'll close with this. Matthew 16, 21. Hallelujah. So what does that look like? Well, when a thought comes in, when an imagination comes in, when something tries to get into you, you say, you bring it to the word. Oh, that's not what the Bible says. Cast that thing down like you just walked through a spider web. Like you just got a bug that you have never seen that before landed on you. You just get that thing off me. Hallelujah. Matthew, what did I say, 16:21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Now, what is he talking to them about? The word, the plan of God. But also remember, Jesus has humanity in him. You can imagine, we actually know by seeing in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' natural human take on this, on the idea, which was what? Get me out of this. Is there any way we don't have to do this? Which is what your flesh would have said and what my flesh would have said, and that's what human flesh said. Thank God Jesus didn't succumb to that. But when he was in the garden, sweating drops of blood, saying, Father, if there be any way, remove this cup from me. What's he saying? I don't want to go through this. Who would have? So even through all his life, knowing his fate, it's getting closer, and every day, the flesh and the mind would constantly remind him of the torment and the torture. He had to constantly state build up in the spirit realm to overcome that natural. And so Jesus has to keep himself in a zone, doesn't he? He can't give into that stuff. He knows he's fully human and fully God, but yet he's got flesh and he's got to keep it under control. And Peter, good-hearted Peter, just it was wrong what he did, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you." What's Peter saying? You're not going to die. No way are you going to suffer. I don't want that to happen. Well, what's he speaking? He actually doesn't realize he's lining up with the devil's plan. His heart didn't mean to. But he's lining up with the devil's plan, saying, "No, you can't do that. We need Jesus to do that. And Jesus knows that's why I'm here." Now, what did Jesus do when he heard that? Jesus just walked through the spider web unknowingly. Jesus just had a nasty old four-eyed bug land on him. And just, what in the world? I've never seen one of those before. Just land on him. And how does Jesus react? Because if Jesus doesn't do the right thing with the new thing that's suggested, it's going to influence him in the garden to say, "I can't do this. I'm not going to do this." And we would all go to hell. Literally go to hell. So Jesus is the Word. And what does the Word say? Cast down, demolish, destroy any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Jesus is not going to violate the Word. He's going to act like the Word. And what does he say when that thought comes in? "Oh, just play with that thought." Or, "Yeah, that does sound nice. Don't have to do it." Nope. Jesus just walked through the spider web and he's going about to freak out. Just like we do when we walk through a spider web, we freak out. He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." What'd he do? "Get that off of me. You are an offense to me. You don't savor the things of God." What's he said? "I cannot let that thought in. I have to demolish that thought." How many times we're laying there in bed? "Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, man, my kids lose me. What if that happens to my children? What if I can't pay my bills?" You ought to hop up out of that stinking bed and say, "No! I'm victorious. I'm walking in abundance. I have a full supply. Money's coming to me. I'm the healed of the Lord. I walk in miracles, signs, and wonders. I have peace. I have joy." Not sit there and say, "Oh, woe is me. This is so hard. The devil's after me." That's what Jesus would have done. You got to stir yourself up to act this way. See, people want results that Jesus had without doing what Jesus did. Jesus opened his stinking mouth and responded to the devil. We sit there and think on it and just, "God, take it away." Jesus never prayed once for God to take it away. Jesus never said, "Well, my good deeds will take it away. I'm a moral person, I'll take it away." Nope. It went away when Jesus opened his mouth and rebuked it and shut it down. That's when the thoughts weren't able to grow into a harvest. And so many of us at times just, we don't understand. Every seed is looking for a harvest. Every thought is looking for a harvest. Everything that comes in, and if you are casual with it and don't do what Jesus did, stop expecting Jesus' results. Come on now. There are times you got to be so vigilant and just do it and do it and do it and do it and do it. What? To let the devil know. You mean business. You know all the parents that after one way's kids work their magic is through the power of wearing them down. And when the parent gives in and says no and sets a standard of this is going to be bedtime and the kid wears them down, something gets into the kid to keep turning up the heat to know this worked before. But you know what happens around my house? There's certain things now that my kids don't even dare say. And when they do, you can see the look on their face. Why? Because it's been shut down so hard. Don't bring that to me anymore. I said it. I'm done with it. You're going to be punished if you keep. But the parents that give in, it's the same with the devil. Jesus shut him down over and over and over in the garden. And the Bible says the devil left for a season. I'm done. It's no fun getting no from you all the time. Same like a kid. Devil's just like a little carnal kid. The devil's so carnal, and carnality is just like a little kid. You can put a kid in his place. They might be stubborn. They might be strong-willed. But if you hold your ground, you're the parent. You have the authority, not them. Same thing with the devil. Stand your ground, hold your authority, keep answering him, keep smacking him upside the head with the word, keep resisting him, keep using faith, keep speaking it. He'll leave, the pressure will go, the torment will go. But so many times the stronghold's been built up so strong that, man, there's a lot of work to get rid of, but you can, you got the authority. Amen. Well, what did I say in the slick text? If you're not skillful and vigilant, there's going to be a harvest. in your life that you don't want. Amen? Well, now we know what to do. Amen? Father, we love you tonight. We're grateful and thankful for the Word of God. It is our help. It is our answer. Father, the reason that some of us have magnified our problems and have used every example in the book as to why we can't be free and why we won't be free, why we won't obey the Word of God, it's not because it doesn't feel big. It's not because it doesn't feel hard. It does feel big and hard because the stronghold has grown to such a place that it's overshadowing. Yeah, with heads bowed, eyes closed, I was just told today. Well, actually, you can open your eyes and look at me. I'll just say it this way. It'll help you. I bought this thing called Plot Topper. Plot Topper, I have a soybean field. And eventually, the soybean leaves will turn yellow. And in between the rows is just ground. And there's a thing called Plot Topper where there's a change in the soybeans and the deer don't want them, you throw this stuff called Plot Topper out and it grows like turnips and radishes and things in between the rows. But the guy said this. He said, if your soybeans, you have to wait till the soybeans turn yellow and don't grow anymore, or they're going to canopy and overshadow and not let the sun get to it. And the problem that God's word is your victory. There's nothing that anyone is facing. God would not tell anybody in the word to obey the word, whether it's tithing, go to church, walk in love, forgive, whatever it is. There's things in people's lives that are they justify why I can't do the word, because that problem has grown so big and so strong, it's overshadowing the seed of the help. And the seed of the help is not able to grow, and that thing needs to be plucked out of the ground. That thing needs to be dealt with, amen, if you're going to get the seed of the word to grow, because the word will and can overcome. God didn't say, people say, I can't obey the word because of this. That may seem true in their mind and in the natural because it's overshadowing the word, and that's dangerous when the stronghold gets that big. Where now you're the exception to the word working. That is deception on a whole new level. Amen? Because the word is God, and the minute you say, but this, but that, you have now made your problem bigger than the answer. And it's just not the truth. Amen? Let's resume praying. Father, thank you for that. We just praise you and magnify you for the word. Father, I understand. My heart breaks. I get it. I've been in strongholds. I know what it's like. But Father, I also know what it's like to be delivered and freed from. And I just pray any strongholds that are here tonight, they'd be plucked, uprooted, that the seed of the word, the watering of the word would come and new harvests would begin to form. I pray that minds would be renewed, eyes would be open in their understanding to recognize there's help for them, no matter how many years it's been, no matter how hard it's been, no matter how difficult it's been. Father, you're a good God. You love us. You're not angry with any of us. You're just longing for us to accept, to walk into the realities of what you have. The devil's had his place long enough in some of our lives. Your day at the top is over, Mr. Devil. Our eyes have been opened. We will now resist you. We will now skillfully resist you. Why? Promotion comes with the skillful one. Payday comes more often for the skillful one. Raises and increase come for the skillful one. Now we're skillful with the enemy. We'll deal with the enemy the right way. And we'll put an end to some of this madness, some of this chaos, some of this torment, some of this pressure, some of this wrong harvest that's manifested throughout the years, the weeks, the months, and the days. Father, thank you for helping us tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as I look around the room, I'm fairly certain that all of us in here are born again. But I also know there's people watching online that maybe they're not born again. And maybe there is someone in here that you've never gotten saved. You've been a churchgoer, you love God, but you've never accepted Jesus. To become a child of God, it's not being a human. Bible says, to as many as receive Jesus, to as many humans as receive Jesus, to those humans, he gives the right to be called children of God. Humanity is not God's children. Humanity is God's creation. Christians are God's children. How do you become God's child? John 1:12 tells us, to as many as receive Jesus. If you're here tonight, being a good person, if you're watching, that doesn't get you into heaven. Being moral, even going to church, believing in God doesn't get you into heaven. The Bible says you must receive His Son, Jesus. And it gives us instruction of how to do that. This isn't my way. This isn't the family church way. This isn't the Pentecostal way. This isn't the charismatic way. This is the Bible's way. The Bible says in John 3:16, if you'll believe on Him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. The word tells us belief is of the heart. But then it goes on to say, with the mouth, confession is made. So you believe in your heart that Jesus is who he is, and then you confess it with your mouth or call on his name and you'll be saved. So if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus, you've thought you were saved, but you can say, you know what? I don't have a moment in time where I confessed him and believed him and asked him. I just thought, you know, being connected to the right people or being a good person or, you know, I'm not a bad person. That would get me into heaven. That's not how you get there. Just the same way, bad works and doing the wrong thing and lack of church attendance, it can't keep you out. It's about Jesus. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody in here tonight, as I explained that, you say, you know what, Pastor Mike, I want to know for sure that I'm saved. Again, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come up or stand up or say anything on your own or come down to the front. This is between you and God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody that tonight you want to get right with him and know that you know that you know that you're heaven bound? Just lift your hand in the air if you want to receive him tonight. Again, we're not embarrassing you. This is between you and God. Don't let this moment pass you by. Is there anybody that can say, I've never received Jesus and I want to? Lift your hand high in the air. Father, I don't see any hands, so I'm trusting that every single person in this building is walking with you. But if by chance someone in here or watching right now or via the archive later when it's posted has never received Jesus, has never confessed him and accepted him, I pray they would not pass from this life until they've accepted him. And if you're here or watching and say, that's me, I'm just shy, or you can't see me through the camera, Pastor Mike, this is how you do it. Just get alone with him after the service and call on his name. It just sounds like this: Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior. If you'll pray that and mean it, he'll do his part. Get a hold of me. Reach out to me. Email. Call me. Or if you're watching or if you're here and you say, Pastor Mike, I've been taught different. This doesn't make sense to me. I'm confused. Please don't stay in that place. Give me a call. I'm not going to try to talk you into my way or what I think or what some preacher thinks. I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. I don't care what some preacher thinks. I just care what God thinks. And we'll just look at the Bible together and go over it. And I'll just show you what the Word has to say, and then you can decide. Father, we just love you so much. We're so thankful. We're so thankful for help. We're so thankful for being skilled here tonight. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark. In Jesus' name. Well, let's all stand to our feet before we go. And let's give God our best tonight. Let's praise him from the bottom of our heart. Let's not just go through the motions. Let's let him know we're thankful. We love him. We started with praise. Let's end with praise and worship. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. The Word of God is right thinking. Not the economy, not our feelings, not our thoughts, not opinions of man, not what Hollywood thinks. But Father, what you have said in your Word, that is our thoughts. That is what we renovate our mind to. Father, we love you tonight. We glorify you tonight. We magnify you tonight. Yeah, I have to address that real quick. Neck pain. Come on up and get healed for neck pain right now. Don't let a moment go by. All of a sudden, I just saw it in my spirit, neck pain. I was about to close, and the Holy Ghost said, not yet, not yet. Thank you, Father. Anybody else with neck pain, come forward. Get hands laid on you. Let's get rid of that. There is an anointing for that. We have seen some incredible results. Now we have to keep our eyes on him. He's the healer. I'm just the messenger. Praise God. Father, I thank you that as I lay hands on each one of these people, the power of God, the anointing of God, will go through their bodies. And yes, Father, I thank you, just like in Matthew 8, when Jesus, you didn't even need to be there for the centurion servant. You spoke the word only. If you're watching online, this pertains to you. You just reach out for your healing. Say, that's me, I have neck pain. You just reach out for that in the name of Jesus and receive that. And we send that healing power through the airwaves, praise God, to minister to you right now. In the name of Jesus, be free from that. Hallelujah. Yeah. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Jen, be free from that. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, Patty, be free from that. Hallelujah. Yep. Faith without works is dead. Start saying it. Start doing something you couldn't do before. Praise God. Just thank him. My neck's healed. Don't matter how you feel. You might walk back to your seat and it hurts just as bad. It cracks. Oh, Jen, praise God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And even if you didn't feel it right away, we thank God for the instantaneous. Do something you haven't done. Move it a certain way. Say something you haven't said before. Praise God. Father, we love you. You are our healer. You are our help. You are our answer. We thank you for the anointing here tonight. We love you. Father, is there anything else? Praise God. We want to be sensitive to what you want to do, Father. Is there anything else? Anything else, Father? We thank you. Okay, I'll just say it. It's very specific. Pain in your side. Something, pain in your side. Come on and get it. Pain in your side. Don't wait. Just come up and get it. Hallelujah. I just closed my eyes and said, what else there is? And that's what was showing me. Hallelujah. Pain in your side. Now, good thing you didn't hit your spouse and say, there are pain in my neck. That's what I had. So we just got hands laid on that. Praise God. Well, he did the neck. We might as well get the side too. Praise God. Father, I thank you. You're a complete healer. And we thank you from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. When I lay hands on these ladies, Father, the anointing of God will go through them, driving out all pain. We thank you. Be free from that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Linda, be free from that in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. They say, what's going on? Well, remember Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Who's they? Us, the believers. Praise God. Hallelujah. We thank you for healing, Father. You're the healer. You're the healer. We thank you for that. Is there anything else, Father, before we close? We never want to rush for time's sake. Anything else, Father? And if that pertained to you, any of those things, and you say, I'm too shy to come forward, I'll tell you what, get over your shyness and come get your healing. Praise God. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she was shy to go out of her house. She was timid. She was nervous to leave her house. But she had to. Jesus would have went right through her town. Hallelujah. Jesus would have went right through her town, but she stepped out. Sometimes you got to step out. Praise God. Step out and come forward. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for healing. We thank you for showing yourself strong in these people. We love you. And for those people that are watching, we speak the word. Jesus, the centurion servant said, just speak the word only. We speak healing to you. Just receive that. Just begin to say, thank you, Father, for your healing anointing. We praise you and magnify you for it, Father. Love you so much. You're so good to us. Thank you for everything you've done. We give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sure do love and appreciate each and every one of you. See you next Saturday. You are dismissed. Hallelujah.